Now, will you turn with me this evening to Psalm 25, which I felt a concern to share with you and to come to the subject of guidance. I'm not sure how far we'll get. We may take two Sundays on this subject of guidance, and thereafter I am seriously considering going through the first letter of John on these Sunday evenings in an informal way to enrich the fellowship that we should be experiencing and indeed are experiencing as the people of God. Let's turn, however, this evening to Psalm 25. You'll notice it has 22 verses, the exact number of verses that are in the Hebrew alphabet, and it is indeed an acrostic psalm, that is, each separate verse begins with the succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So you have a whole alphabet within this psalm. You'll notice there are one or two psalms in the Psalter, like this Psalm 119 is one of them, with each of its sections beginning with one of the Hebrew letters and each of its verses within that section having the same letter. An acrostic psalm. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right, and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful, for those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress, and take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased, and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles. Thanks be to God for this portion of his own word. Now this evening I want to turn, as I indicated, to this very lovely psalm in the early part of the Psalter, and depending on the time available this evening, we may, as I indicated, take two Sundays to look at it under the subject heading of Finding the Guidance of God. The psalm itself has become a very beloved psalm to many Christian people. I know that in my repertoire of favorite psalms, and I think we all have favorite portions of Scripture in my own repertoire, this is among the favorite psalms of my own choice. I suppose part of this is through my Scottish background, because this psalm has become familiar to generations of Scotsmen and Scotswomen in the Presbyterian tradition through the lovely metrical rendering of this psalm. I've mentioned to you before that one of the great differences between a southern congregation, or this particular one, and a Scottish congregation is that in the Scottish church we very frequently sing the Psalms in a metrical rendering, that is, a poetic rendering. And part of the rendering of this psalm is simply memorable. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me, and do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. And so it flows on through the lovely acrostic psalm, the 25th psalm. Now, not only is this psalm familiar to those of us of a Scottish background because of its lovely metrical rendering, but it played a very vital part in the covenanting days in Scotland. Those days in the 17th century, the late 17th century, when the true Church of Christ in Scotland was being driven underground by one of the fiercest persecutions that was ever known within the British Isles. Those were the days of the Scottish Covenanters, hounded from their churches in the villages and towns of Scotland and driven to meet in secret on the open hills and moors of that rugged land. And in those days there is one memorable occasion where this psalm was mightily used to strengthen a couple of these covenanting martyrs. A young girl called Margaret Wilson, only 18 years of age, and an older woman, over 60, Margaret MacLachlan, were drowned most cruelly in the Solway Firth off the western coast of Scotland because they refused to recognize James as the head of the church, but recognized only the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the rising waters of the tide of the Solway Firth engulfed first the older woman and threatened the life of the younger woman, as they were tied to stakes in the face of the advancing tide, Margaret Wilson sang out clearly in the hearing of all from this lovely psalm, the 25th, "My sins and faults of youth," she sang, "do thou, O Lord, forget, and for thy mercies think on me, and in thy goodness great." And so on, as she repeated the glorious truths of the 25th psalm. Now, as we have come to it this evening, it has, I think, for us a very wonderful and a very appropriate theme, that of seeking and finding the will of God. Now, this is a very important subject for the Christian life. Those of you who are children and young people here in the service this evening have heard of guidance, perhaps not as Christian boys and girls, though I hope you have, but certainly in the world of science, such things as guided missiles. You've all heard of them. And perhaps you've seen on television or you've read in the newspapers of those occasions when the guidance system of a missile goes wrong, and instead of heading straight towards its target and hitting it, it begins to fly erratically to the right or to the left or up or down where it shouldn't do. And what the scientists have to do at that point is press a button that self-destructs the missile in case it lands somewhere that it shouldn't do, in a populated area, in a city or a town, and might destroy a lot of human life or property. Guidance is very important in science. But I want to tell you this evening, boys and girls, it's even more important if you are following the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know the guidance of God? He has a plan for the life of each one of us, whether we are boys and girls or grown-up people tonight, and it is so important that we find His guidance. Because if we fail to do that, then there is tragedy and trouble and suffering for ourselves and usually for other people around us as well. Now you can see, I think, very clearly from the background of the psalm that this is the subject chiefly with which the 25th psalm deals. You will have noticed as we read through it this evening that the background of the psalm is that here is a man who is in great difficulties. He is calling out to God from many troubles and perplexities and dangers. And as you read through the psalm, you find that these troubles and pressures are coming from inside, as he has fears and doubts, and they're coming from outside as well, as the enemies of the people of God are pressing in upon this man, and they're trying to change the direction in which his life is being cast. And so, you see, the reason for his writing the psalm is that he is concerned. It's a psalm arising out of deep concern, lest all these pressures inside him and outside of him suddenly change his course and begin to drive him out of the will of God. And I want to say to you this evening that this theme is so appropriate for you and for me as we look at it. If you're young here tonight, one of the most important questions that you can ask is this: how can I find true direction for my life, true guidance? If you're older here tonight, the prayer that should be on the lips of every one of us continually is, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths." The very petition that lies at the heart of this prayer for guidance that is Psalm 25. Because you see, beloved, the danger for all of us is that though we know there is a God in heaven who has a most wonderful plan for the lives of his people, how are we to find that plan, particularly for me in my life and my circumstances, for you in your life and in your circumstances? And you see, the beauty and the value of this psalm is that it begins to set out for us this evening some very wonderful principles and guidance, principles and directives for finding the guidance of God. You recall, perhaps as I do, as we read the psalm earlier, that wonderful verse in Ephesians 2, verse 10, where Paul reminds us that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, he says, for those works which he has appointed us to do. In other words, there is a plan for the Christian's life, his day-by-day living, his long-term living, the goal of which is the glory of God. And we need to be able responsively to find that wonderful plan for ourselves. Well then, there are five great principles in this psalm to guide our thinking about discovering God's will. And I want to deal perhaps with the first two or even the first three this evening and return next Sunday to the final ones that may be left over. The first of these great principles I suggest to you is that we must have a complete and exclusive trust in God. And you find this in verses 1 and 2. Look at them with me, if you will, this evening. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me." Now, do you see, my dear friend in Christ, this evening, where the psalmist is beginning to teach us about the subject of guidance? All through the psalm are his appeals for the Lord to teach him and instruct him in his way and to lead him. But as he approaches this subject, he lets us see the condition of his own heart as he comes to the Lord, and as he pleads with the Lord to direct his life. And the condition of his heart, you see, is summed up in these opening verses. To you, O Lord, I am lifting up my soul. In other words, he is turning away from all earthly and fleshly counsel. And he is saying, Lord, the important thing for me, first of all, as I am seeking the guidance of God, is this. That in my inmost heart, as in my gaze, I am looking exclusively and completely and absolutely to you. Now, if we needed any confirmation of this, you find it later in the psalm in verse 20, where he says, guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. Now you see, when you and I contrast this attitude with that which prevails among non-Christian people and people who know not the Lord nor love his word, the contrast could not possibly be more complete. You see, today in the world around us, men and women also are conscious of their need of direction, aren't they? One of the great features of our society is that it seems to be a society that is totally lacking in direction. And this is evidenced by the way in which modern man is turning to horoscopes, and he's turning to the occult, as in Isaiah chapter 11. Modern men, with all their scientific sophistication and all their scientific abilities and knowledge and everything else, are turning, as it were, to wizards that peep and mutter, as Isaiah says in chapter 11. And they are looking around at all kinds of sources that arise from themselves or from satanic origin to find guidance and direction for their lives. They open their newspapers and their magazines, and they consult with great eagerness the horoscope. And they look at the constellations of the heavens, and they try to decide how these may guide them. But the attitude of the Christian and the man and the woman of God is distinguished, you see, from all that is going on around us in the world today. I lift up my soul, O Lord, to you, says the psalmist. Now you see, to encourage him in this attitude of exclusive trust in God, he musters some reasons why he is doing this. You see, just as it is things in a person's character that enable us to trust or distrust that person, so it is in the psalmist's case as he looks at the Lord and says, Lord, my trust is exclusively in you to take control of my life and to guide me. And I know, he says in verse 5, that you are God my Savior. In other words, this exclusive trust is built upon an experience of salvation. I have come to know you as my deliverer from sin, and the one who rescues me out of the hand of my enemies. And I am coming to you with this attitude of trust because you, O Lord, are my Savior. And in verse 6, you see, he refers to the mercy or the tender mercy of God. He is able to trust in the Lord with all his heart because he has proved that this God is abundantly merciful to him in all his need as a broken and as a fallen man. Or in verse 7 again, the goodness of God has encouraged the psalmist to put an exclusive trust in God for guidance. He says, I know that you are good, that you do not deal with me in a dastardly way, that your purposes with me are not purposes of deceit or to bring hurt into my life, but as I put my trust in you, I have every confidence that what you are preparing for me and planning for me is a good and wholesome purpose. just as Romans 8:28 reminds us under the new covenant that all things work together for good to those who love God and have been called according to his purpose. Or you may notice again in verse 10, the faithfulness of God is reflected upon by the psalmist. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful. And so you see, it is these things, as the psalmist lifts up his soul to God, that encourage him to put an absolute and complete trust in God. Now let me ask you then this evening, you who are seeking the guidance of God, your marriage partner, for some of you who are single, your career, for some of you who are young and choosing in that vital area, let me ask you this evening, where are you placing your trust for wisdom and direction in the days ahead? Is your dependence utterly and entirely in the Lord for guidance? Or are you trusting in other factors? Your knowledge, your ability, your skill, your sense of discernment to choose that marriage partner. You see, if we are trusting in anything less than the Lord, who is the God of our salvation, who deals with us in a way that is good for us, and who surrounds all his dealings with us by his tender and faithful mercies, we are in danger. My eyes, says the psalmist, are ever toward the Lord. And just as we saw many months ago in Psalm 123, verse 2, as the eyes of servants are upon the hand of their master, and the eyes of a handmaid upon the hand of her mistress, so our eyes are upon you, O Lord. This condition should first of all characterize our search for the guidance of God. You know, something very beautiful happens when this is the condition of our heart. Do you know what it is? It takes the element of panic out of every situation. In those dark times, when we are faced with very perplexing decisions, and we really don't know genuinely which course to take, when several doors seem simultaneously to have opened, and the Lord does not immediately disclose his will. Have you been there? I've been there often. But when the heart has the settled conviction of resting absolutely in the Lord, it takes the element of panic completely out of that situation. And as it says in verse 13, in the King James Version, it's a lovely translation of verse 13, his soul shall dwell at ease. The NIV hasn't quite captured it. He will spend his days in prosperity. Literally, his soul shall dwell at ease. Well, here's the second thing, and I think this is as far as we'll go this evening, more shortly. In verse 9, you will notice, the second great principle in finding the guidance of God is consecrating ourselves to his will. Let me read that verse. He guides the humble or the meek, says the psalmist, in what is right, and he teaches them his way. Now you see, what he's really telling us is this, that if we want to know direction, we need to be willing to consecrate ourselves to God's will. And that is why the humble are described there. Who does the Lord guide? It is the humble, or the meek, or if you like, the lowly. It's the word that is used all through the Psalter, often translated the poor. And it doesn't mean those who haven't much of this world's goods. It describes an inner disposition of the heart. Just as our Savior did in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, you remember, as he began to give the list of the great Beatitudes. It's the same term here in the Old Testament. the meek, the humble, the poor in spirit, those who are described in this way as having an inner disposition of consecrating themselves to the will of God. And this is always and everywhere a condition of knowing the will of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ this evening, do not many of our problems arise here. Show me thy will, O Lord, we cry, so long as it doesn't lead me in this direction. And you see, the Lord doesn't work that way. The first consideration, am I consecrated to doing his will, as I look at the condition of my heart? And the word here, the meek or the humble, has a very interesting origin. It's the word used originally in Hebrew to describe an animal which has been broken. You know how a horse, before it can be ridden, has to be broken. Otherwise, the rider has a rough time. And the animal's strength has to be directed and curbed by the bit and the bridle and the reins, so that it fulfills the master's will. And you see, this word, the humble or the meek, comes from that root origin, and it describes a person whose native rebellion against God and resistance to his will has been curbed and broken. And he is now a person who willingly submits to the bit and the bridle and the reins, if you like, that God will put upon him. And the psalmist is reminding us, beloved, that this needs to be applied to our minds and to our hearts. So many of our problems arise here. And so as I close this evening, let me ask, are there certain things where we will not allow the Lord to search us out? Lord, I've made up my mind about these things. My career, my marriage, the kind of person that I want to be joined to me in that lifelong commitment. Lord, I've made up my mind about the use of my time. Don't speak to me about this area. And we will never know the guidance of God until we know the bit and the bridle being placed upon our lives and being brought to that condition of humility and meekness and readiness to do his will. Or have I said, Lord, speak to me, but only through certain people that I choose? Otherwise I will not listen. And the Lord must deal with us there, and he will deal with us, because his purpose, as we are going to see as we go through the rest of this psalm, is a lovely purpose of bringing us into a teachable frame of mind, and a frame where he may instruct us in all his counsel. Beloved, this evening, the way to find guidance, as we shall see, is not opening the Bible at random and looking for a text to jump out of the page. It's not having some great impression upon our spirit as we pray to the Lord. It's not having some remarkable dream that seems the very answer to our dilemma. It is in these very rational and biblical processes that God directs his people, by giving them an absolute and complete trust in him, by giving them that consecration of their wills to his purpose and his plan, as he lays the bit and bridle of his word upon them and brings them into that position of humility where he might teach them and instruct them in his way. Well, may God bless this part of our exposition to us this evening and the remainder as we continue in it. in a week's time. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that the guidance of God is such a wonderful and uplifting thing. And all of us who are the Lord's people have known this, how out of great difficulty and often great perplexity, suddenly the light has shined down upon us, the door has opened, a relationship has developed, a job opportunity has come, a Christian service has been provided that we have longed for, and we have known in our inmost heart the peace of God that is the peace of a soul at ease. And so we pray that this may be more and more our experience as we discover together these five great principles of finding the guidance of God. May it be so, for Christ's sake. Amen.